Well, we are very blessed this morning to have Dan and Christine Bushy. They're what I call world missionaries. They travel all over the world from Africa to Nepal, and they're going to come and share with us today. So please welcome Dan and Christine.
That is recording you, so that's why that phone is recording you.
Oh, okay. Dan is the preacher, so I just came up because he mentioned my name. So it's I'll let him do all the preaching because he does that. I just wanted to say, just for 1 minute, just one thing that is always close to my heart, and that is, be who you are as you live your Christian life. You know, we all have been given different gifts or different people, and you might hear one thing, and you go, oh, I wish I was like that, and I'm not, and whatever, and then we all sort of pull back in our things. But just be who you are, who God has made you, and that's good. You don't have to be like the person next to you or somebody else who's maybe brilliant. I was the most unlikely person to ever be a missionary. I told my parents, who were missionaries, I was never going to be a missionary. I was going to be rich and famous. And I ended
you
up.
You got both!
Yeah. Well, I don't know about that. Anyway, we've been. Tomorrow it will be 45 years that we'll have been a mission. So that ages me.
Thank you, sweetie. I first of all want to also say a big thank you to you as a church, because you guys have blessed us in our missionary work twice now, and most recently you gave a large gift to buying some, can you just advance it one more slide?
Right here.
Yeah, to this. These Torch 2s are solar-powered audio Bibles, and we had the full Nepali Bible on it. The brand new translation that one of the Calvary men finished a year and a half ago of Tibetan Bible, and Aloha New Testament on it. And we were so grateful. We went up. You go back to the first thing again. I led a team of 9 people, and we went up into Nepal into a very restricted area, a place where you can only get a permit for 10 days, and it's $500 a person to enter, just to enter, and then you have all your expenses beyond that. But this is the team, and we traveled up by plane and then went pretty far as we can by jeep, and then we began walking, and we got up to about 14,000 feet. This is a completely unreached area. In the 10 days we were there, we never met one person who heard the name of Jesus. Not one. And there's no Christians, no churches. We're talking about a very restricted area. It's a Tibetan Buddhist world. These are typical scenes of what you'd see. This is probably 12,000 feet, even though where it looks like where it's really warm up there, but actually it's freezing cold. But we've been walking with backpacks, and we're so hot, all we want to do is take off our backpacks. And then you can see the Buddhist temples and shrines. Can we just go to the next one?
I mean, this one here?
No, just one. Yeah, right there. Okay, and here we are sharing with these people. I don't know if you can see. The ladies have the Torch 2s in their hands. And here's another one. Here's another one. And we're doing this all through the Nepali language. What we know is that most Tibetan Buddhists that are educated will at least understand Nepali. They may not be able to read at all or write. They might not have ever gone to school, but for business purposes, they know how to understand the language. So here we are. We're bringing the Word of God up to these people and showing them. And when they heard it in their language, they were like, what was that? You know, that was their language, the Tibetan. Now we'll go to this last one. Yeah, perfect. This man is a Buddhist Lama. And we had, besides the, you guys paid for 25 Torch 2s. We gave 33. Thank you. Thank you very much. But we also were able to buy four Tibetan Bibles. They're really heavy, and when you're backpacking, you don't want to take them. So we're very selective where we give them. This Buddhist Lama had heard that there are some people that say they have something from God. He came and found us, and we put the Bible before him, and we had him read John 1:1, John 1:14, John 3:16, and John 14:6. And we heard him read it in his language, and then we asked him in Nepali, I also speak Nepali, what did you understand? And he had understanding. Although baby understanding, but he had understanding. First time, here's the first opportunity where this man has ever got to read the Bible in his language. So I just want to say thank you. You guys gave big gifts, and you made it possible to be a part of that. Thank you for your prayers, too. All righty. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about a story in Jeremiah chapter 35. So please open your Bibles or your devices, whatever you're using. And I'm going to look at God's example of real obedience. You know, we live in a time of unpredictability. When the world is uncertain about the future, we look at wars in Ukraine, we hear about what's happening in different parts of the world, and we see ever-changing morality, what is good and what is acceptable, and even many people who once walked with God beginning to turn away. You know, in times like this, we need to put aside all the voices that are screaming at us and focus on what the word of the Lord is to our hearts. In Jeremiah 35, we get a story of the Rechabites, a people who chose to obey God's commands, and that during those days in Israel was unusual. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we come to you today and ask that you would speak to us. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are ready to respond. Lord, we want to be more like you. And so we open our heart up to your conviction, encouragement, strengthening, correction, whatever we need. Lord, we open ourselves to you. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you walk among us and be reminding us of ways to apply this story in Jeremiah 35 to our hearts? Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in advance, and we just look forward to how you're going to minister to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read with Jeremiah 35, 1 and 2. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. Now, the Rechabites were a sect among the Israelites who lived a nomadic lifestyle. Their roots went back to Jethro, the Canaanite, father-in-law of Moses. Remember, Moses married a Midianite girl, so there was the connection there. And God calls Jeremiah to invite the whole family to the temple for a public ceremony and to set before them wine to drink. You know, this invitation must have been incredible. It must have been a big honor for this family because it came from the well-known prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah brings the whole family to the temple for a special meeting. Let's read Jeremiah 35, 5. Then I sent set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, drink some wine. Now try to picture with me what is happening here. They're invited by Jeremiah, the prophet, to a special room in the house of God to be a part of a public ceremony. Other high-ranking officials would be present for this occasion. They set before them bowls full of wine, and they were told to drink. So in a sense, this was a test to see what they would do when the pressure was on. So let's look at how they responded. Jeremiah 35, 6 through 10. But they replied, "We do not drink wine, because our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we, nor our wives, nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us." Now, the issue here was not about whether it was right to drink alcohol or not. The issue here was about obedience. You see, Jehonadab had probably given these commands approximately 300 years before this story takes place in Jeremiah chapter 35. And yet his descendants were still obeying his words. Time had not erased their commitment to follow their forefathers' instructions. And Jeremiah, knowing about their determination to follow the commands of their forefather, uses their example to speak to the people of Israel. Let's turn to verse 12 and 13. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord?" So God asked the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem if they're willing to listen and receive his words of instruction. And then God uses the example of the Rechabites' obedience to their forefathers as a lesson for Israel. Verse 14. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine. And this command has been kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Now just think about this. God compares the obedience of the Rechabites to their human ancestor with Israelites' obedience to God himself. The Rechabites obeyed a series of very difficult commands given hundreds of years before by their forefather, which must have made their lives very difficult. Not to drink wine, which was common in those days because many times the water was bad. Not to build any houses to live in, but always in tents. Not to sow seed or plant vineyards, which were common ways of making a living. So I wonder how happy we would have been if we had been a descendant of Jehonadab and had to live under those restrictions. You see, these prohibitions totally molded what their lives looked like for generations to come. Even though they must have deeply struggled with these commands, they still obeyed. But the Israelites were refusing to obey God Almighty El Shaddai. Verse 15 and 16. Again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I've given to you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the commands their forefathers gave them. But these people have not obeyed me. So God says, well, I've sent my prophets to you again and again. But you've not turned from your evil ways. You're still not obeying me. But if you would obey me, you would be enabled to live in the land I have given you. But you've not paid attention or listened or taken my words to heart. Verse 17, therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. You see, God's words of instruction and warning had been disregarded. The people were not wanting to hear what he was saying. They were not interested in answering his call. And when men do not take time to listen to God, to pay attention to his words, to answer his call, it's like insulting God Almighty. It's like treating him with contempt, as if what he has to say is not important. You see, the people of Israel were walking in disobedience to God, and therefore disaster was coming. And God was warning them, they must change to avoid God's righteous, just judgment. But then Jeremiah, he turns his focus from speaking to Israel, and now he talks to the family of the Rechabites. Let's read verse 18 and 19. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jehonadab and have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have the descendant to serve me. I wish I could say that. What a great blessing. That all the people that come for me, there will always be at least one, I want to believe for all, but at least one who will be serving God. You see, God honors this family for their commitment to obey a human leader, promising that they never fail to have one of their descendants to stand or serve the living God. This shows how much God values real commitment to both listening and obeying his words. You know, friends, we need to listen and obey because it's so important, whether it's in big matters of life or small matters, whether it's in important things or not so important things, whether it's in life-changing decisions or everyday, ordinary decisions, whether it's dealing with something that everyone can see or something that no one can see. God values obedience. And I believe he wants to remind us of that today through this story. So let's think about, why does God demand obedience? Here's the question. So let's look at reasons why God demands obedience. The first reason: obedience is how we show our real love for God. Yes, in worship and in prayer and praise, we show our love for God. But we also show our love for God when we choose to obey him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. In John 14:21, he said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. In John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And in 1 John 5:3, he says, this is love for God, to keep his commands. So how do we love God? By obeying him, by keeping his word. Now, as servants, we need to remember that one of the main ways we show our love to God is through our obedience. So let's commit again that with God's grace and help, we can obey him in everything. Amen? Okay, the second reason why God demands obedience is because sin is because disobedience is sin. Sin brings destruction to ourselves and others. It brings pain, grief, suffering, anxiety. It destroys relationships, causes disunity, and results ultimately in hatred. And I believe much of the pain that we experience today probably stems from a lack of obedience on our part to God. Do you remember what God said to David? David, who was the man after God's own heart. He said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." What a great thing. Then he says, why? Because he will do everything I want him to do. In other words, what made David a man after God's own heart was his obedience to God. You want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Be obedient. Amen?
Amen.
So let's ask for more of the fear of the Lord in our lives so that we will not give in to disobedience, because disobedience is sin. The third reason why God demands obedience is so that we can go in and take possession of our personal promised lands. Each one of us has a call. We're not just placed here by accident. God, in his sovereign purposes, has put you in a place because of the work he wants you to do. Through your job, through your family, through your community, through your church, God has a promised land for each of us. Moses said to the Israelites, when they are on the east side of the Jordan River and about to cross into the promised land, he said in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestor, is giving you." You see, following God's commands was a key for entering and possessing their promised land. And it's the same for us. Obedience opens the way for God's victories in the work of God, making it possible for us to go and claim God's promised land for our lives, whatever that may look like. The fourth reason for why God demands obedience is so that life will go well for us and we will reap God's amazing blessings. How many people want to be blessed? Come on, everybody, get your hands up there. Yes. Good. I'm glad there's people awake. Yeah. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, he said, "Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." So obedience is tied to things going well and living long in your promised land. It's tied to operating under the full blessings of God, living that abundant life of walking with the God of the universe. Moses said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, he said, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth." He's speaking to Israel now. "All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Now, what were those blessings that Moses was talking about? Well, there's a lot of them, but I'm just going to mention a few. He says, you'll be blessed in the city, West Seattle. You'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your womb. You'll be blessed when you come in and when you go out. And the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you in one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. And God said to Israel, I will set you high above all the nations. And all his blessings would come upon them if they obeyed God. So God's promises are yes and amen to those who live a life of obedience. So if you want to walk in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, then walk in obedience. Because obedience opens the door for his richest blessings to be poured out on our lives. Amen?
Amen.
The fifth reason why God demands obedience is because Jesus demonstrated a life of total obedience and dependence on the Father, and we need to follow his example, right? He's the Lord. We follow him. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus said, the Son, meaning himself, can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. So Jesus relied completely on following the Father's will. He was the template for how we are to live our Christian walks. It's almost like Jesus had a giant video running in the sky and he saw Jesus reaching out and touching somebody and Jesus did it. Well, that might not be the truth, but do you get it? He in such closeness with the Father and the Holy Spirit that he was always walking in obedience. In John 8:28, it says, then you will know that I am he, this is Jesus, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So every action and every spoken word was what the Father wanted him to do or to say. That's total dependence. He always obeyed what his Father wanted, even into little details. And the Father and the Son were so close that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're called to follow Jesus' example by learning to live a life of total obedience and dependence upon God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. The sixth reason why God demands obedience is that obedience is directly connected to the fear of the Lord, which is absolutely essential to walk in real spiritual authority. I hope you understood that one. Do you remember when God told Abraham to offer up his miracle son, Isaac, in sacrifice? Well, the Bible says Abraham immediately obeyed. Early the next morning, he chopped the wood, got his son and his servants together, and left for Mount Moriah. And when he arrived at the place, he told his servants to stay there, and we will return to you, showing his faith that somehow Isaac would come back with him. So Abraham and Isaac, they build this altar. Abraham ties up his son, laid him on the altar, and just before he was about to slay his son, the angel of the Lord calls out in Genesis 22:12, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see, it was Abraham's amazing obedience to God, even when he didn't understand, that proved he was a man who truly feared the Lord. And we need to be men and women who are walking in the fear of the Lord. And to do that, we must commit ourselves to walking in a high level of obedience. Remembering this truth, that the higher you go up in spiritual authority, I'm not talking about worldly authority here, in spiritual authority, the more we are required to obey God in everything. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 17? When the Israelite community started to grumble against Moses because they had no water in the desert. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Is that the reason?" And Moses cries out to the Lord and said, "What am I to do with these people? Literally, they're ready to stone me." And God says, "Well, take the staff and stand by the rock at Horeb and strike that rock and water will come out." Moses, in obedience, went to the rock. He struck it and a stream of water flowed out that was big enough, or should be a river, to quench the thirst of an entire nation and all their animals. Then, after a long time had passed, 25 years later, in Numbers chapter 20, once again, the Israelites found themselves in that desert with no water. Again, the people gathered in opposition to Moses, saying the same thing. "Why did you bring us out here?" So Moses and Aaron, his older brother, fell on their faces before God at the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And God says, "Take the staff," he's speaking to Moses now, "take the staff and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water." So Moses stands before the rock in front of the whole assembly, has his staff in hand, and he says, "You rebels," I think he was a little bit angry, "you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then Moses raises his arm and strikes the rock twice, and water gushes out. Again, the same incredible miracle took place. God supplied the water that they needed. But this time, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Numbers 20, verse 12, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them." So this judgment came because Moses was not careful to obey God in every detail. God told him in Exodus 17 to strike the rock and water came out. But in Numbers 20, 25 years later, God told him to speak to the rock. But instead, he struck it twice. Now, I think Moses is a great man, and we can't even imagine how great he is, but maybe he might have been struggling in that moment with the fear of man. So he did what God told him to do the time before in Exodus chapter 17, trusting in how the water came out the time before to be the key to seeing it come out again this time. And friends, we can't trust in how God did something in the past to be the key in how he'll do something in the future. You see, we need to seek him for the rhema word of God for today. Now, Moses' lack of obedience in this very small issue, I mean, he just didn't speak to it, he hid it. It's a small issue. Was interpreted as not trusting and honoring God. A breaking faith with God Almighty. And he was never allowed to enter the promised land because of the sin of disobedience. As small as it was, he was never allowed. You know, we need to remember that the higher we go in spiritual authority in the kingdom of God, the more we need to obey God in everything. The more we need to walk in trusting and honoring God in every detail. So the sixth reason why God demands obedience is because it's directly connected with the fear of the Lord, which is absolutely needed to walk in true spiritual authority. So friends, blessing, peace, and joy always comes with radical obedience. God's word is so clear. When we obey him, we are showing God the proof of our love. And therefore, we'll be enabled to go in and take our personal promised lands. When we obey him, things will go well for us. And we will reap God's promises of unexplainable peace and abundant life. That doesn't mean everything goes well in the natural. That means in everything, God's peace and his strength and his anointing will be with us to walk through whatever fire God would call us to go through. So when we obey God, we will be following Jesus' example of total dependence on the Father. And when we obey him, we'll develop more of the fear of the Lord in our lives so that we can start walking in increasing levels of spiritual authority. You see, obedience is the place where we find real joy and indescribable peace. Peace that transcends understanding, confidence in the goodness of God, boldness that in whatever happens, I know that I'm more than a conqueror through him, Jesus, who loves us. You see, obedience is where we find God's greatest rewards. And this is what happened to the Rechabites. Because God said to Jonadab, son of Rechab, you will never fail to have a descendant to serve me. Why? Because your descendants obeyed their forefather. What an amazing reward that was. So going back to where we started, we live in uncertain times where life can be so unpredictable, with real concerns about the future, about our health, our family, our financial situations, our jobs, our ministries. And during these kinds of times, we can be tempted to grasp something that seems good and gives us the feeling of doing something good, but it's not God's best for our lives. So we need to learn from the mistakes of others, like Sarai's mistake. Sarai, the wife of Abraham, thought she could help God fulfill his promise of a son by asking Abram to sleep with Hagar, her maidservant. And the result was Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab nations, which are antagonistic towards Israel today. So we need to be careful that you don't grasp what seems to be good, but is not God's will for your life. And don't try to fulfill the will of God in your own wisdom, in your own strength. But remember that it's through faith and patience that we can inherit what God has promised us, through faith and patience. So let's be careful not to make the same mistake that Sarai made. Or maybe today we're facing times when the enemy could tempt us to compromise on our callings in God. Like Esau's mistake. He sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. He was only concerned with satisfying what his flesh wanted now. He was not concerned about asking God, how should I deal with this situation? Esau compromised his calling in God. And we need to be careful that we don't do the same. So friends, in times like these, we need more of the fear of the Lord in our lives. Keep us walking in obedience, standing on the word, holding tightly to what he has promised us in the past, not depending on our own wisdom and strength to keep us going God's way, not allowing the pressure of having to perform to show that you're doing something good, something that helps you feel good about yourself, but isn't really God's will for your life. Instead, let's press into God, seeking him for the word of the Lord for today. Fresh rhema, clear direction from him. And when we do that, it'll bring peace. When we live a lifestyle like that, we'll be relaxed in his love, even when we don't fully know what he's saying next. Yet we know he's in control. We don't know the future, but we know him who holds the future. in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Friends, obedience to God is trusting him with all your heart. That's how you trust him, by obeying. Not depending on human wisdom or strength, but realizing that my thoughts are not God's thoughts, and my ways are not God's ways. So in all our ways, we need to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit so he can make our path straight. And we need to remember here that God will never fail us. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And that means every word in the Bible will prove true because it's been tested and is without error. This is our book. This is where we get our understanding of how to live. In it is the answer to every situation in life. It is all we need to walk and understand what our God is like and what he wants for us. In Joshua 21, verse 45, he says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And friends, the only thing we can base our life on today is God's word. Because he can lead us through dangerous, evil times in our walks. So let's make sure our life is firmly founded on the word of God. Because people will fail you. Situations will fail. Economies will fail. But God will never, never fail. His word is perfect, flawless, living, active. So let's make sure we're standing on his word for our families. And let's make a new commitment to walk in obedience to his commands. Not allowing despair or depression or the lies of the enemy to overtake us, but holding tightly to the word of the Lord and the teachings of the Bible. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So if we do this, then when the time of trial and testing comes, we will not be like the man who built his house on the sand. Will be like the man who built his house on the rock. And when the wind and the waves came, they will not be able to knock down our house because we are standing on the word of the Lord. So let's not make the same mistakes that others have made who have gone before us, such as the mistake of Moses, which was seen, his mistake was being disobedient in a small thing. By striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, you have not honored me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. And Moses was never allowed to cross the Jordan River into God's promised land with the rest of the nation. He asked God over and over to have mercy. But in the end, Moses died on the other side of the Jordan. We need to guard against the sin of disobedience. And let's not be like Sarai, who couldn't wait for God to fulfill his promise of a son. And so she stepped into the sin of presumption, which resulted in her giving birth to Ishmael when God wanted her to trust him for an Isaac. And when we move in presumption, friends, of what God's will is, it is sin in God's eyes. We can't just make our own life plans and then ask God to bless them. We need to be seeking God for all of our life-changing decisions. And so let's guard against the sin of presumption. Let's not be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, not valuing what he had. Instead, he compromised on his calling God and lost what God had given him. So we need to guard against compromise. Friends, learning to listen to God And to walk in complete obedience is so important in both the big things and the little things of life. So let's make it our aim today, in this unpredictable time we live in, to seek God for His Word for our lives, our families, our ministries, our futures, so we can walk in full obedience like Jesus did to His Heavenly Father. Because partial obedience is not obedience at all. Obedience has to do with finishing the necessary actions of what we're supposed to do. And partial obedience is starting to obey, but not following through and continuing. And the Bible says partial obedience, the Bible teaches us that that is sin in the eyes of God. In the same way, delayed obedience is not obedience at all. Instead, let's walk in immediate and complete obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, like Abraham did, holding tightly to His promise, because we know His word will never fail us, proving that we are truly His disciples who are committed to a life of total, radical obedience to the one and only God who knows what is best for us and for those who we love. Looking forward to the wonderful blessings that one day will be ours when the time is right. Friends, obeying God brings the greatest blessings. It results in joy, abundant peace, overwhelming confidence in God's promises. I love that old song that says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." That's why I don't do worship. So let's remember today the reasons why God continues to command us to obey. First, we obey Him because obedience is how we show our real love for God. Second, we obey God because disobedience is sin. Third, we obey Him so we can go in and take our personal promised lands, whatever or wherever they may be. Fourth, we obey God so that life will go well for us and we will reap God's promised blessings. Fifth, we obey God because Jesus demonstrated a life of total obedience and dependence on the Father, and we're called to serve Him, to follow His example. And sixth, we obey God because obedience is directly connected to the fear of the Lord, which is absolutely needed to walk in spiritual authority. And we want to keep walking and growing in spiritual authority in Christ. And ultimately, we obey God because obedience is always results in God's blessings and rewards. So let's remember the story of the Rechabites, who for hundreds of years obeyed their forefather Jehonadab's commands. And I'm sure they must have gone through testing, asking questions, possibly even complaining. But in the end, they were faithful to obey everything He had commanded. And therefore, God honored their commitment to obey their human ancestor, promising that they would never fail to have a descendant to serve Him. Friends, can we make a decision today that with God's grace and His help, we will do everything we can to walk in obedience to Him? Can we do that?
Yeah.
Amen. Just turn
Dan,
it over.
Dan, would you lead those that want to make that commitment? We're in a new year, and make that commitment to obedience to the Lord starting today for this new year. If you want that, Dan, would you pray for those that want that? And if you want that, just put your hand up and say, "Lord, I want that." And then just pray. Pray for those, Lord. Pray for those, Dan, please.
Yeah. Lord, you see your people here. They want to walk in obedience. They want to follow you. Their hearts are to do what's right in your eyes. And their hands are up because they want you to help them by your grace to be able to make those right decisions, to be able to choose standing on the Word, to believe the Bible, to believe the Word of God. And Lord, they need help, like all of us, and I include myself. We all need more help. to walk closer to you, Lord. And so I just pray that your richest blessings would fall upon all of us as we choose step by step by step to follow you in the things of life. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you that by your grace and your strength, that is possible.
Yes.
And we are so grateful to be serving a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, many different chances, because you're a God of restoration. You're a God of who loves people. You're a God who is ready to help those who call out to him. And so, Lord, we respond. We heard your call. We respond today and say, here I am, Lord. Would you help me to be a man or a woman who walks in greater level of obedience from this day forward? And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.